Reading from Job chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer, and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then was his wrath kindled. Well, suddenly a younger man steps forward, Elihu the Buzite, and he is featured in these chapters 32 to 37, though we only deal with chapters 32 and 33 tonight. As a sort of introduction to what he's going to say, a long introduction with very important things. Well, he, as we soon see, is very different in character and certainly very different in the doctrines that he held from the comforters. He is a believer, whereas we are not those that understand those three friends of Job to be believers, and they certainly in the way they thought and in the sacrifice that was needed for them at the end of the book. Well, it has always been a bit of a wonder why Job does not seem to have known this man so much better. He doesn't even seem to be acquainted with him. And the reason we say that is because, in spite of all Job's spiritual wisdom and spiritual experience, it becomes very obvious very soon that this younger man is far ahead of Job when it comes to spiritual understanding and deep insight into God's ways. He is soon seen as a man that was possessed of the revelation that Job was sure was needed to come to any real useful knowledge of God and his ways and his truths, especially about salvation. Elihu here condemns the comforters there in verse 3. Against his three friends was his wrath kindled. But he also censures Job there in verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And a lot of what he says justifies his anger and his opposition to Job's comforters, and very importantly, Job, in certain respects, also. Now, in condemning the comforters, he is reproving their theology. Their theology that we have seen comes purely out of human heads. Look here in verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment or justice. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show my opinion. He expected that aged men such as these, who seem to be even older than Job himself from what they've said, Elihu expected that such old and experienced men should know best. There in verse 7, days should speak, multitude of years should teach wisdom. But their very spiritual poverty proved that spiritual truth must be revealed by inspiration of God, by revelation from God. Verses 8 and 9, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding, and only in that way, by God revealing, by inspiration, the knowledge of God. Verse 9, great men are not always wise, neither do aged men understand judgment. Why? Because it can only come from God. And because of this, he is bursting now to speak. If you look down in verse 18, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent, and is ready to burst like new bottles. Well, so much did he want to speak after listening for so long to the others. And because they were so wrong in all that they said. Verse 10, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show my opinion. because they were so wrong. This word opinion that's here in the book of Job, it literally in the Hebrew is the word knowledge. And of course, when he says, show mine opinion, he says, show my knowledge. And from what he says, that is revealed knowledge, not something that he's come to himself. So we're a little put off by the word opinion there, but it certainly means revealed knowledge. He had waited patiently. Verse 11, behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst you searched out what to say. He had listened very carefully. And he says in verse 12, yea, I attended unto you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Now, we cannot say where Elihu got his revelation from, but we very much believe it's something like the New Testament prophets and apostles, how they had the word of God revealed to them. And certainly in the very early church, when there was no New Testament, well, the Lord used those miraculous revelatory gifts to bring the word of God to the people. And we're pretty sure it was something like this. Elihu, certainly in this sense, is an Old Testament prophet to whom the word of God came. We have the revelation of God, of course, in the Bible. But God has revealed his word down the centuries from beginning of time. And that word was revealed to Adam, of course, and to Noah, to Abraham, and to Moses and others. And then, of course, lately in the Lord's day, to the apostles. And we believe that Job and Elihu, in the absence of any mention of the law in this book, or the Ten Commandments, or Israel as such, that this book predates or is contemporary with early Abraham, so about 2000 BC. But clearly, already, Elihu was privy to remarkable revelation. Some see him as an early prophet, but the important thing is he knows. He knows he has God's word. He has God's revealed doctrine. What he is to say could not possibly have come from human minds. And here is a very wonderful lesson in this chapter about preaching. The preacher has his revelation, the Bible. He must not speak anything else. But his work, the preacher's work, is to teach and to apply that already revealed truth from God's word. And that is exactly what we see Elihu doing here, speaking to believers like Job, and to unbelievers, like the three comforters. And he brings them, as a preacher, the word of God, the revealed word of God. Look at verse 6. And Elihu said, I am young, and you very old. Wherefore I was afraid. I durst not show you my opinion or the knowledge that God has given to me. So in verse 8, he is totally dependent on the word of God. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. This is not his own wisdom. This is not his own understanding. This is an understanding and a word that has been revealed from the Almighty to him. And verse 9, he's not intimidated by age and the greatness of the men that who listen to him now. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. He, like Timothy in the New Testament, was not to let his youth be despised. He had the word of God. Many young pastors have been ruined by intimidation, but they should stick to their guns and preach the Bible. Well, in verse 10, he says his opinion, but clearly he means what God has revealed, divine knowledge. Any Christian believer might be said to have his opinion, but really it is our persuasion, our belief in what God has said, in what he has revealed in his word, the Bible. And in verse 11, he, as a preacher, had studied what these false professors said. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst you searched out what to say. He is aware of the wider scene, this young preacher. He has not got his head in the sand. He knows what's what, and he knows how to deal with false doctrine. Even when, as is with these three powerful opponents here, where they speak in such a sophisticated way, put so eloquently and so powerfully that maybe the weak and the uninformed might swallow it all, hook, line and sinker. Well, in verse 12, he knows. He knows they had it all wrong. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or answered his words. So you see, clearly, he knows that they were wrong because he has the revealed doctrine of God. Verse 13, And in a way, this verse 13 is a sort of summary of the whole book. Lest you should say, we have found out wisdom by ourselves. God thrusteth him down, not man. Well, rather strange words, but let's just look at this. God had arranged things in such a way that God would show the comforters. You see, this wasn't just a contest with Satan. This wasn't just for Job's sanctification. Also, it was a great answer, and maybe even, as far as we can see from the end of the book, was the salvation of these three comforters. So that was the reason why God has thrust down Job. Loads and loads of ends and purposes the Lord had for what he had done to Job. Well, their wisdom and understanding could never be such that they could convince Job and say to themselves, we have found out wisdom. We know what the truth is. We can work it out for ourselves what God wants. Well, they had not been able to do that. In the end, they give up trying to argue with Job. They had failed. But Elihu says, God will thrust him down. God will answer Job. God will reveal the truth, the true doctrine, not man. Man is unable to come to a knowledge of the truth without revealed wisdom from God. So, verse 14, this is Elihu here as the preacher protesting his impartiality. So Elihu says, now he have not directed his words against me. Job hasn't spoken against me as he's spoken against you three comforters. Neither will I answer him with your speeches. Job had not spoken against him, Elihu, as he had towards the three friends. And neither will Elihu take up the case and argument of the friends. You know, some very respected people who have commented on the book of Job have rather sadly dismissed Elihu. And they have sort of said, well, he doesn't say anything much different from the three comforters. No, that's not true at all. And certainly in this verse, he says, neither will I answer him with your speeches. I'm not going to say what you have said. So in what he is to say, he is dispassionate in that true sense of that word. He will bring the truth of the matter, and you will see what a good preacher he is. Only God's word sways him, sways Elihu. And in verses 15 to 18, the preacher is someone with something to say. They were amazed, says Elihu. They answered no more. They left off speaking because the three had nothing more to say. They couldn't answer Job. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I will also show my opinion. So he's so full of something he must tell them of the revelation of God. Sadly, too many pulpits are filled with those that, if the truth be known, they have nothing to say. Nothing to say. And it may be pious nonsense that they speak, or it may be meaningless drivel, or even preaching that has little or no application to believers or to unbelievers. But Elihu here is someone who's bursting. I remember as a young man wondering whether the Lord would call me to preach the word, and someone known to us all here, well, have you got something to say? And that's so important. And sometimes you see a young man begin a preaching career and you think, he's not really got much to say, or he says the same thing every time, or it's the same meat but a different gravy, as we sometimes say. But oh, friends, a real preacher is someone you can't stop. He has something to say because he has a wonder of the word of God, and he's got a grip on it, and the Lord's got a grip on him. Well, that is the case. Well, in verse 15, look at them, cries Elihu. They are amazed, or rather dismayed, that they have no answer. These that started so confidently in their speeches to crush Job, now they've left off speaking altogether. They've got nothing they can say. In verse 16, I waited, but they come to the end of what they had to say. Nothing else to be said. Verse 17, and then I said, I will answer also my part. I will show what God has given to me. Verse 18, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Well, this is the Old Testament. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Well, this is the Old Testament equivalent. And this must be part of the preacher's drive. Verse 19, behold, my belly is a wine, like in a wine, old wine bottle, skin bottle, which has no vent, and it's ready to burst. He must speak. In verse 20, Only by speaking will he get relief. God has called him to speak. I will speak that I may be refreshed, that I might be relieved. I will open my lips and answer. And verse 21, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. Well, this is the 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, where Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, Timothy, says Paul, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so that's the Old Testament proof text for that as well, where he says in verse 20-21, I'm not going to give any flattering titles to man, I'm not going to accept any man's person, I'm going to give you it straight from God's word. So verse 22, a true preacher has his eye to God as the judge of his ministry, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. So he's not speaking with men to judge what he says, but God alone. Well, I think this also has a New Testament equivalent, where the Apostle Paul speaks in one place of perhaps being a castaway if he were not to preach the whole counsel of God. And the first 7 verses of chapter 3 continue our look at the preacher Elihu. Verses 1 and 2, he must speak. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold now, I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. Well, you might think that's a bit of an elaborate language there, but this is all to do with the fact that he must speak. And in a sense, he says all these words to just give Job a chance to jump in. And he'll say that in a moment. And he must speak. But he will be sincere, verse 3. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart. Genuine, sincere. He's going to bring this word. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. He will be clear. The clear here is the word for pure. That is revealed knowledge only. Purely God's word. Well, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty have given me life. And I think this being made and being given breath is as a preacher, as a revealer of God's word, as an Old Testament prophet, if you like. Now remember, one of Job's constant complaints and pleading was that he might have a spokesman, someone to speak to him from God, a person who would not terrorize him, as Job thought that God was doing, as complained Job in his awful state. So here in verse 6, we see that Elihu says, here I am, Job. Behold, I am according to your wish, in God's stead. I am also formed out of the clay. I'm one of you. I'm your equal. A man like you of clay. You needn't be afraid of me. Verse 5. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. You see, he's given him a chance. That's why I think the language is rather elaborate and long. Take your stand, Job. If you want to argue with what I say, feel free. But play the man, Job. Stand up. Enough of this self-pity. Come on, Job. Pull yourself together. You are a believer in the God of grace. That's, I think, the import of what he's saying here. And look in verse 7. You needn't fear me as you fear God. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. And of course, in all this, in Elihu speaking, this is in fact God answering Job's prayer and request for a dialogue with God that will not terrorize him, and that will be a plain speaking person to person. And after this long introduction, that is so useful to us, especially seeing Elihu as the preacher, now he lays his charges against Job concerning what Job had said and thought there in verses 8 to 12 to start with. This is what Job had said and thought and complained of. Verse 8, surely thou hast spoken in my hearing. I've heard what you said, Job. This is not hearsay. like the comforters who think you're a hypocrite, but they've got no evidence. But this is exactly what I've been hearing these last week or so. We don't know how long it took, or maybe a day, we don't know. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words. And he goes to verse 12 and he says, and you're so wrong. Behold, in this thou art not just. Notice that, unlike the three friends, Elihu does not charge Job with hypocrisy, but he picks up in what Job has actually said. Well, what has Job said? And what has Elihu heard from the lips of Job? And there's no dispute about this. Well, he said, verse 9, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, God findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemies. God putteth my feet in the stocks. I marketh all my paths. Well, this is exactly what Job had said. And at the end of verse 12, Elihu said, you're so wrong. So Elihu is only dealing with what Job had actually said. Elihu does not deny that Job is a true believer. But what Elihu does do is that he assesses Job's gross overestimation of his personal righteousness. Verse 9, Job, you said, I'm clean, without transgression, I'm innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. He is not, as the friends, misunderstanding Job's claim to justification by faith and being imputed with the righteousness of God, but he is speaking of Job's too great a view of his own advance in holiness. And so Job says, Elihu, verse 9, you say you're clean and innocent and without sin. Job, you're bordering on sinless perfection and a claim for that. Verse 10, Elihu condemns Job's challenge to God's justice. Behold, you said, Job, that God finds occasions against you and counts you as his enemy. Well, can we not see that here Job is being called to task for what he has been saying? And Elihu questions Job's impugning the very kindness of God. Verse 11, you said, Job, that God puts your feet in the stocks and he marks all your paths. And look, can we not see that these are precisely the three things that so many believers fall down on and so often are guilty of? First, we think too much of ourselves and our progress in the Christian life. How far really have we got? And secondly, often we say and complain, why has God done this to me? Why has God treated me in this way? And even if we haven't articulated those words in our mind, we sort of just hint it in our thinking. And thirdly, we so often doubt God's kindness to us, as Job does here, which is a terrible thing, even in his great pain and distress. Well, that's all a great shame. And so, verse 9, we know that that is all so, so wrong. Behold, in this thou art not just, thou art not right. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Are you saying, Job, that you know better than God? And then he tells Job off for expecting God to answer him. Verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Why should God justify himself? Why should God tell us nobodies what he is doing? We can go too far sometimes. How often have we thought, why? Why is God doing this to me? Why have my circumstances worked out in this way? And said to God, why? Why this? Why that? Now, it is one thing to ask God to show us and to teach us in certain situations, but so often we go further and question God's ways, as if to say, there can be no possible good reason for this. And what we are saying is, we know better than God. That's Job. That's often us. Oh, we must be so careful. Well, here we come to verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Well, that's a difficult verse to interpret and see what it means. It's something like this. For God to speak in one way or in another, the once and the twice, yet man does not perceive. Man does not attend to it. That is, man doesn't catch hold of what God is saying. Now, this is all to do, not with direct revelation, but with the way God speaks generally to the world. And we know that that is a great mistake. A great mistake that the comforters had made. And it was all to do with the wretched happenings in the world. They had a silly idea that any judgment in the world only ever came on the truly wicked, and the good were safe. But that was not so. Even Job could answer that. And God speaks to the whole world in different ways. Well, one way God speaks, even twice and more times, God speaks in judgments, temporal judgments, so as to make man see that he faces a greater judgment. That's what we reckon that this pandemic is all about here at the moment. The three friends interpreted Job's awful experience as his own personal sin, when we know it wasn't. What they should have understood is that God is a God of judgment, and that one day there will be a final judgment, as Job understood. Job understood that partially in recognising that the good often suffered and the evil quite often did very well in this world. Thank you very much. But it would not continue in eternity. So verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. As well as by speaking by temporal judgments in the world, God sometimes speaks by revelation in a dream. As we know, of course, he did to the patriarchs. Abraham had his dreams, and Jacob, and Joseph, of course, even Pharaoh, and probably Elihu. The deep sleep mentioned is probably to distinguish this sort of revelation from God from the purely human fancies that the friends claim to have had in their dreams. No, when God spoke in a dream of old, there was no doubting it. It was substantial. It was amazing. It was remembered, and it came to pass. Like Joseph's dreams as a young man, all coming to pass. Joseph knew that it was a revelation from the start. That's why he just had to tell his brothers. We have no time for those that comment on that account and say that Joseph was a precocious young man and he should have kept it to himself. That's rubbish. He had a revelation from God. He knew it was. Even when Jacob, his father, rebuked him, it was only because of the trouble in the family. But even Jacob pondered his words. He should have remembered them. And then maybe he would have thought that all through the time he thought Joseph was dead, no, God's word would come true. That was a revelation. And it was so, so obvious and dramatic. In such a way then, verse 16, he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. This is the real thing, the seal, the surety of such a thing. Well, for us, because the revelation is complete in the Bible, and as we are to add nothing to it nor take from it, the principal way God teaches us, of course, is by his word, the Bible. In fact, we can make things simple for ourselves here. If we are asking why things happen to us, why as Christians we go through this and that and ask, what's it all for? Well, the Bible tells us. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's what it's all about. If we ask, why is God doing this to me? Why has that happened to me? Why am I in this situation? Unless it's our gross sin and our folly. Well, we see that it is for our sanctification. That's what was happening to Job. And it's just what is happening to us. Often, every day of our lives, everything is for our sanctification, our holiness, that we be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Verse 16, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. We get from the instruction we get from all that God sends to us as believers is instruction in righteousness, in prayerfulness, dependence on God, faith, understanding. So that, verse 17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. That's why he does it. That's why he sanctifies us, to take us off from our naturally sinful path and to quash pride in our own abilities. Just what Job needed to know and to understand. And so do we all. And all to keep us safely as well. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pits and his life from perishing by the sword. All for our spiritual safety, of course. Chastening is part of it. Verse 19, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed. Well, Job knew this. And the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Well, this was Job's immediate experience. But of course, in a lesser way, the Lord disciplines us all so that we might learn from him and be conformed to his son. Verse 20, so that such a person who's being chastised, well, his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. The spirit is more than body and the soul more than raiment. We go off the ordinary things of life and have a thirst and a hunger for spiritual things. This is all part of our sanctification. And this was what was happening to Job. Verse 21, his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that are not seen stick out. All this was happening so that he might know that his spiritual life and his soul was much more important than even his physical welfare. Verse 22, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers, as Job approached death, as far as he saw. Even as death approaches, the believer is to say, even as Job himself had said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It is no wonder that Elihu is somewhat angry with Job. You see, Job is a mature believer. But he kept on asking, why? Why should all this happen to me? Wasn't I so good in the past? When he should have known all the time that all that happened to him was for his good. But he only kept asking why. He didn't remember. He'd lost the sight of the fact that God was in complete control and that God did care for him. And it's not for the believer to question God. And the rest of the chapter is pure evangelical truth. It is the New Testament doctrine of salvation. And it is this salvation that should have had Job accepting all that God was doing, everything. God was saving him. God speaks in various ways. His judgments in the world speak of the day of judgment to come. In Old Testament times, dreams, or through the prophets, even like Elihu. Oh, and to individuals, God speaks to us through the Bible and through ministry and even through our trials and pains, all to sanctify us. Everything works together for our good. But God's greatest revelation is the gospel of grace. Verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, a messenger, a mediator, to show man his lack of righteousness, the state of his righteousness, which is so poor, and his need. Well, if there is such a one, verse 24, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Grace. Deliverance by a ransom. Wonderful. All from Elihu, who knew this 4,000 years ago. 1,000 years or more before the evangelical prophet Isaiah, who had such wonderful insight into these things. Well, 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Just look at those words again. What does it remind you of? His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. This is the Old Testament being born again of the Spirit. This is the great picture of conversion. He'll be made anew, born again. Verse 26, he shall pray unto God and he will be favourable, gracious to him. It won't be deserved, but he will be gracious to him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness, God's righteousness. Justification by faith, righteousness given, imputed. Job had been absolutely right here. And what joy it should have given Job to hear it all confirmed by godly Elihu. Verse 27, God looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. If any should say that, if any should repent, of course, then, verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Well, you see, this is pure New Testament gospel work here, isn't it? Verse 29, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. He often saves people by the gospel to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. This is all you need to know, Job. You need to know, have no other answer from God. God has saved you. What else do you want? What can I ask beside? And verses 31 to 33, well, there's more to come from this Old Tibet Testament preacher. Well, he says, Mark, well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If you've got anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee, to show, set thee in the right light and show that you're right, basically. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will teach thee wisdom. And Job doesn't say a word. Well, there's more to come from Elihu, but here we leave it. God has been gracious to us. He saved us. He's forgiven us and pardoned us. We should never question anything else that God brings our way after doing all that from us. What's the New Testament equivalent? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things to take us safely to glory? Elihu, you know, is the Old Testament Paul. When it comes to the theology of salvation, Elihu had it all by revelation. Elihu says to Job, if God has done all that, what right have we to ask anything more? And what right have we to complain? Same with us. Amen.
Amen.